I'd like us to turn back to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 or chapter 3 for our considerations in the Word of God tonight. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read from chapter 3 from verse 14 through verse 21. And then we will focus our attention on the text that I want us to consider tonight. These times that I have been preaching, of course, are not through an exposition of a portion of the Word of God, but simply textuals. And so that's what is leading our subject tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Notice in that text, as he is giving to us a true example, by the way, of our prayers, how our prayers ought to be for one another, he makes a statement. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the introduction of his prayer. He says these words, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The words of family ought to stir some feelings in our minds. All men and women are members of some family. You ever wondered why your pastors take their jackets off? I don't know why, except sometimes it gets a little warm up here. So the words of family ought to stir us, because we all have families, the poorest as well as the richest. We all have families and something to tell about our family. Family gatherings at certain times of the year, such as at Christmas time, are all known to us and are very common to us. And it may be said other times that we would gather together, other times of the year, or a particular time of the year, such as the season that we're into right now, Thanksgiving time, where families would gather together. It may be when a brother or a sister will meet for a few hours, having been separated from space, they come together and talk. A son or a daughter might travel to see his parents or her parents or her parent, whatever it may be, for a day or two. Or a grandchild may see a grandfather or so for a visit of time. There's always something to talk about. There's always questions to be asked. There's many interesting things to learn as well as to be told to one another. It's a good time. Family reunions together are good. Family gatherings are natural. They're right. They're good. It is good to see them continue, especially among the people of God. Families are one of the very few pleasant things which I think has survived the fall. Next to the grace of God, it seems there is no principle which unites people so much in this sinful world as family feelings. The union of blood is a powerful tie. There's a saying, blood is thicker than water. And I have often observed that people will stand up for their family simply because they are their family. They often refuse to hear a word spoken against them, even when they have no sympathy with their family's tastes or their family's way of living. Anything that helps keep up family feelings ought to be commended. It is good. It is a wise thing when it can be done. Families can gather together with family unions. Family gatherings also can be a sorrowful thing. It would be strange in this world if that were not the case, and there were not times when there's sorrow amongst families. Most families have their vacant places as years pass by. Changes and death make for sad times that go on. As we grow older, we will think about faces and voices no longer with us, which to some extent dampen our family gatherings. When the young people in the family begin to launch out into the world and their activities, some of us of older ones will survive the scattering of the nest. And after a time, it happens that there is less and less times when there is a gathering of the whole family. When I was younger, we used to have family gatherings on my dad's side. He had 10 children in the family. And it happened to be this time of the year. They would rent a large Christian school gymnasium, and there would probably be 75, 80 people that would attend with their families of the parents and the children that were gathering together. I remember them very well. Year after year, that would be done. It was a good time, fellowship and friendship with the relatives and our cousins. It was limited, of course, in that context, once a year, but it was a good time. But they don't have them anymore. There's only 4 of the 10 that are still alive. And the families have been spread out in such a way that there are now other small gatherings of the families. That's the way it goes. But family gatherings are good. Reunions are good. There's one great family to which all of us must belong to as Christians. It is a family that is despised by many and even not known by many. It is a family of far more importance than any family on earth. To belong to it entitles a man to far greater privileges than any son or daughter of the President of the United States, greater privileges. It is the family of which the Apostle Paul speaks to the Ephesians about in our text today when he tells them of the whole family in heaven and earth. It is the family of God. Let me try to describe this family to us and recommend it for our consideration. Tonight I want to try to tell you of the amazing benefits and the membership of this family gives to us. All of us must be found in this family when it gathers at the last. A gathering without separation. A gathering without sorrow. A gathering without tears. It will be the whole family in heaven and earth. First of all, what is this family? Let's consider this family. Now, our family gatherings on earth must have an end one day. There will be the separation eventually of our particular families. And our last earthly gathering must come. But it is good and a blessed time to find that we are all prepared to meet with God. And that's an important aspect of our families on earth. But what about this family that the Bible teaches and calls here the whole family in heaven and earth? Of whom does it consist, this family of God? The family before us consists of, first, all Christians. Of all who have the Spirit of God that dwells within them, of all true believers in Jesus Christ, of all saints of every age, of every church, of every nation, of every tongue, that's the family of God. It's the universal family of God, heaven and earth. It includes the blessed company of all faithful people of God. That's who it consists of. It is the same as the election of God, the household of faith, the mystical body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the living temple, the sheep that never perish, the church of the firstborn, and what some have called the Holy Catholic Church, not Roman Catholic, but the Holy Universal Church. All these expressions are only expressions of the family of God with other names. Membership in this family does not depend on any earthly connection. It comes not by natural birth, but by new birth. A new birth. No man can give the new birth to another man. Parents cannot give it to their children. I wished we could, but it cannot be done. You may be born in the godliest family and enjoy the richest means of grace a church can give you, and yet never belong to the family of God. To belong to it, you must be born again. None but the Holy Spirit can make a living member of this family. Giving life is his special office, and it is his prerogative to bring into the true church such as shall be saved. They are born again. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's who the family of God consists of. What is the family of God? First of all, whom it consists. We looked at that. Secondly, do you ever wonder Why it is called a family? Why we as the people of God, the church of God, are called a family? A name which the Bible gives to the company of all true Christians. Here's the reason. Number one, true Christians are called a family because they have all one Father. They are called children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. They are all born of one Spirit. They are all sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. They have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, because we are born of one Father. They do not regard God with a slavish fear or an austere being who is ready to punish them, no. But they look to Him with tender confidence and recognize they've been reconciled as to a loving parent, one who has forgiven iniquity, one who has forgiven transgressions, one who has forgiven sin to all who believe on Jesus Christ. He is full of pity, even to the least and the weakest of that family. The words, our Father in heaven, are not mere form in the mouth of true Christians, because we are all born one Father. We are called the family of God because we have one Father. First of all, then, because we have one Father. Secondly, we are called the family of God because we all rejoice in one name. It is a unifying name that identifies every child of God. And that name is the name of our great head, our elder brother, the scripture says, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just as a common family name in our earthly context is the uniting link to all members of a family, so does the name of Jesus tie all believers together in one vast family. We are tied together in one name. As members of outward visible churches, we have various names and distinguishing identifications. But as living members of Christ, amongst those who feel drawn to Jesus, that one name as the only object of our hope, identification with one name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone among the family of God will tell you, Christ is all. He is everything to us. That's why we are part of the family of God. What is so important to all of us is the thought of Christ's death for us on the cross. Again, what is so important to all of us is the thought of Christ's intercession for us at the right hand of God. What is important for us is the thought of Christ coming again to unite us to Himself in one glorified company forever and ever. The identification we have with our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are called the family of God. The fact is that you might as well take away the sun out of the heavens as to take away the name of Jesus Christ from believers. That's our identification. That's why we're called a family, because of that one name that we're identified with. No wonder we're called a family, because of our being united with Him. So, we find, first of all, we are identified and called the family of God because we have one Father. Secondly, true Christians are called the family of God because we all rejoice in one name. Thirdly, the reason why we're called a family is Christians, above all, are called a family because there is so strong a family likeness among us. We are all led by one Spirit and are marked by the same general features of life and heart and tastes and character. It identifies us as a family. Just as there are general bodily resemblances among the brothers and sisters of an earthly family, so there is a general spiritual resemblance among all the sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. Spiritual resemblance. We all hate sin. We all love God. We all rest our hope and salvation on Christ and have no confidence in ourselves. It's identification, a characteristic that belongs to the family of God. It is because there is a likeness together in him. We all endeavor to come out and to be separate from the world, the ways of the world. We all desire to set our affections on things above. We all turn naturally to the same Bible as the food, the only food for our souls, as the only sure guide to our pilgrimage as we work our way towards heaven, live our way towards heaven. We find it a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That's what identifies us as the children of God. That's why we are all called a part of the family, called to be part of the family of God. We all go to the same throne of grace and prayer, same one. We find it as necessary to speak to God as necessary it is for us to believe. That's a characteristic of the child of God. We all live by the same rule, the Word of God. We strive to conform our lives to the precepts that are contained in this blessed Word of God. We have the same inward experiences, such as repentance, faith, hope, love, humility, inward conflict. It's all characteristics of those who are members of the family of God. These are the things which all of us, some more, some less, experience in our life. That's part of the characteristic of the child of God. No wonder we're called a family with this identification. The family likeness among true believers is a thing that deserves special attention. It is one of the strongest indirect evidences of the truth of our Christianity. It is one of the greatest proofs of the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit within us, the likeness that we have together into the characters of Christ. Some true Christians live in civilized countries. Some live amongst heathen countries. Some live amongst those who are opposed to the gospel. Some live amongst, as we do, where we do not have the resistance to the gospel as strong as others. Some are highly educated members of this family. Some are able to read. Some are able not to read a letter. Some are rich. Some are poor. Some are old. Some are young. And yet, in spite of all this, there is a peculiar oneness of heart and character among us as the family of God. Our joys and our sorrows, our loves and our hatred, our likes and our dislikes, our tastes and our distastes, our hopes and our fears are all most curiously alike. It's a characteristic of our position as being part of the family of God. Others, let others think what they please. In all of this, there's the finger of God in the characteristics of those who are part of the family of God. It is his handiwork that is always the same in the people of God, that characteristic that is there. That's what we are called, the family of God. True Christians, above all, are called a family. Thirdly, because there is so strong a family likeness among them. No wonder we're called Christians and compared to a family. We are considering this family, we have been considering this family as we've talked about the Father of the family, Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about the head and elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, that name which identifies us together. And we've considered some of the features and the characteristics of this family. Its members all have general marks of resemblance together. And outside this family, remember, there is no salvation, none. None but those who belong to this family, according to the Bible, are in the way that leads to heaven. No other way. The salvation of our souls does not depend on our union with one particular church or a denomination. It doesn't matter, you have to be a member of the Baptist church, a Reformed Baptist church, or a press. No. It's being a member with Christ's family in Christ Jesus. It is important for us to be united to the local church, but that isn't what makes us part of the family of God. And people who think that it does, of course, are going to deceive themselves and find that that's not the reason that they're members of God's family. They've got to be awakened from that. Now, the life of our souls depends on something far more important. This is eternal life, to be a member of the whole family in heaven and earth, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we've considered something of what this family is. Now, secondly and finally, I want us to consider the future prospects. I want us to consider the benefits, the values that are part of being a part of the whole family of heaven and earth. And first of all, When we consider the prospects of our natural family, what a mercy it is that we do not know what a day may bring forth. And what a far greater mercy it is that we do not know what would happen 20 years from now. Proverbs tells us, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. A knowledge of the future prospects of our natural family would spoil many of family gatherings and fill the whole family with gloom if we know what was coming about and what was going to happen. But thank God there is one great family whose prospects are very different. The future prospects of the family of God are not uncertain. They are good and only good. They are happy and only happy. That's the future prospects of the family of God. The members of God's family will all be brought safely home one day. On earth, we may be scattered and tried and troubled and find persecution, held down by certain afflictions that will affect us. But not one of the family of God will perish. They will all, everyone, be brought safely home. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The weakest lamb will not perish in the wilderness. In the illustrations we have in the New Testament. The weakest child will not be missing when that master roll call is called up yonder on that day. Every single child of that family of God will be there. That's the prospects that we have. In spite of the world, in spite of the flesh, in spite of the devil, the whole family will get home. It may not be the case of our natural families, but it will be the case of the family of God. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, the death of his son, being much more reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the future prospects of the whole family of God, first we'll be brought safely home, and no one shall perish. Secondly, the members of God's family will all have glorious bodies one day. When the Lord Jesus comes the second time, the dead in Christ will be raised, and the living will be changed, and we'll have glorified, glorious bodies. Some of us can see the value of consideration of that today. Some of us may be going through some severe affliction and enduring some trials of the body, and we kind of complain and think how horrible and hard it is, but one day we will not have those headaches. One day we will not have those pains. One day we will not have cancer. One day we will not be limited in any way because we'll have glorified bodies. That's the prospects of the family of God. We will no longer have a sinful mortal body full of weaknesses and infirmities. We will have a body like that of our risen Lord without the slightest liability to sickness and pain. It'll be gone. That's the prospects of the family of God. We will no longer be hindered by this aching frame, especially as we get older. Especially when we want to serve God and we can't do it because of our physical weakness. We will be able to serve him night and day without weariness, without distraction. What a glorious day that will be. To serve our Savior with that ability, no hindrances. God, help us to have that hope in our hearts now. Former things, you see, are passed away. Will be passed away. That word will be fulfilled, which says, behold, I make all things new. We will have that as the prospect of being a part of the family of God. Again, so we're looking at the prospects of the family of God. We'll be brought safely home. None will perish. We will have glorious bodies. And thirdly, the members of God's family will all be gathered together in one company one day. All will be gathered together from the north and the south, from the east and the west, and will meet in one happy assembly, never to be separated again. And all join our voices with praise to our great God forever. Glorious time. When we see that time and experience that time, we will realize the glory is far beyond our comprehension or even thought and consideration of it. Now, the earthly partings of us as part of the family of God today, maybe for a few days, and we would consider them maybe in a few years, but our meeting is going to be for eternity when he gathers together at one time. It will not matter where we live now. But it does matter that we belong to the family of God, God's family. He will gather us together. Thirdly, fourthly, the members of God's family will all be united in mind and in judgment. We are not so now about small things. About the things necessary for salvation, there is great unity among us all. That is an identification for it, with us being a part of the family of God. But there are things, peculiar points, speculative points, that we sadly disagree with each other. But at that time, there will be no disagreements. All of us will be united. As united as we are in the context of the doctrinal positions, as we understand the scriptures, and the joy and the peace that gives to us to be united, that's the way it's going to be with all other believers who are not a part of this church. There'll be no disagreements among us on that day. Partial knowledge, which some of us have, divisions that some of us feel amongst some others, will be an end forever. We'll be all united together. There will only be one language, either English or Spanish, one language. There's going to be one opinion, perfect unity, perfect harmony among all. Fourthly, the members of God's family will all be perfected in holiness that one day. We are not perfectly, literally perfect now, although we are complete in Christ. But we are not necessarily literally perfect in holiness. Though we are born again, though we are renewed after the image of Christ, we offend and we fall short in many things. It is our grief and it is our sorrow that we do not love God more than we do. We do not serve God as faithfully as we would do. But we will, when we rise with Christ at his second appearing, be without any weaknesses that cleave to our lives that hinder us to serve him wholly. We will be presented by our head to the Father without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, perfectly holy and without blemish. As beautiful as that full moon we have out there tonight. As clear as the sun. I don't know if you saw the setting tonight. Beautiful golden sun. That's kind of the picture, only a picture of the glory which we will experience. So we will be all perfected in holiness at that day. And fifthly, lastly, but not least, the members of God's family will be eternally provided for in that day. There is something for everyone according to his measure. The smallest of us as vessels, along with the greatest of us as vessels, will each one be filled to the brim with glory. What a glorious anticipation. I may not be compared to some great saint, and some of you who have testified in your life that God's going to honor you and fill you and lift you up, but whatever measure of vessel that I can be is going to be full to the brim of God's glory. What a glorious thought. That will be help. That be ours in that glorious one day. As to the precise nature of that glory, wouldn't it be nice to know? Well, it'd be foolish, I think, for us even to pretend to describe to you. I thought over the years, what is that glory going to be like? What could be the experience of entering into God's heaven? My stepmother died a little while ago. My father keeps wondering, what is she doing now? What is her experience now? In the sense, as a believer, she stands before God. What is it like to be with the glories of God and being in his presence forever? What does it be like? It can't describe it. I truly believe that the greatest idea that we can have is so weak in comparison to what that day will be like. The shininess of his presence, the glory that would cause us to wonder with amazement, with the beauty. I don't know what is beautiful to you, a beautiful mountain range, a beautiful sea picture, whatever it is, whatever we can imagine in our mind, God is going to far beyond that in giving us the glory that belongs to the family of God. It's our hope. All his glory will be revealed to us. Above all, to know of the joy and the glory and the reward forever is a blessed thing for us. The inheritance that is reserved for us when we become of age is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. Everything fades away now. Everything's passing away. But not that glory which will be given to us in Christ. at some of the prospects that belong to the family of God. Let me close with a few words of practical application. Do you now belong to the family of God? Is the prospects before you to the place where you're going to enter into the areas of dying and death and the separation of the body from your soul, is the prospects of that in your future, whether you're young and it's going to be a couple years or maybe not a couple years, or whether you're older and you find yourselves in the realities of life and death, are you a member of the family of God? Is the prospects for eternity and the glories of God's heaven there? Or is the reality of your own judgment going to be poured upon you because you are a guilty sinner before a holy God going to be the result of your life because you are not a part of the family of God? Do you belong to the family of God tonight? If you really belong to the whole family in heaven and earth, then count up your privileges and learn to be more thankful. Think of what a mercy it is to have something which the world can never give you and can never take away from you. What a privilege. How do we allow ourselves to be gloomy? True, we do in their circumstances, but we let them override the fact of being part of the family of God. Give thankfulness for that great mercy. Something which will make you separate from all sickness, separate from all the hardships and all the difficulties that this world has to offer. Such a meeting is yet to come for the family, the whole family of God in heaven and earth. In the meantime, as we wait for the prospects that are ours according to the promises of God, let us in the meantime strive to live worthy of the family to which we belong. Don't we say this to our children? Let us labor to do nothing that will cause our Father's name to be spoken against. The world will do it, but let us strive that we will not allow that because we are a part of the family of God. Let us endeavor to make our Master's name beautiful by our tempers, by our conduct, by our conversation. And people will take note. This man is different. He's a member of the family of God because it is exhibited with endeavors on our part to illustrate the life of the member of the family of God. Let us love as brethren. Let nothing be said against a dear brother, as we would not in their family, natural families. Let us love as brethren. Let it overwhelm us. Let it cover sins. Let it be a reality that experiences a relationship like the world does not know, that they might see our love for each other, identifying us with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Love as brethren. Let us behave as if the honor of the family depended on our behavior. The whole world sees only you, and you stand before them, and your life is an example, an exhibition of your being a part of the family of God. We tend to say, well, there's a lot of members of Christ's church. We've got a lot of us here, and it doesn't all depend on me, but let us live as if it did, that we would give honor to our Savior. Let us so live that we may hope to have an abundance entrance into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The day's coming. We don't know when he's going to return to this earth, or he will take us in death, and we're going to enter into his presence, the kingdom of the everlasting glory. Let us live so that we would find an abundant entrance into that everlasting kingdom. Let us so live that we will recommend our families to others by our lives. And perhaps God's blessing will incline these other people whom we live with, who are not a part of God's family, to say, I want to go with you. I want to go to heaven with you. Because they see our lives. Because we are a part of the family of God. I simply remind you again, your being a part of the family of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. You've turned from yourself with repentance for your sin and turned to Jesus Christ as your only hope, looking entirely upon his work in your behalf. And he becomes your Savior, and you become a part of the family of God. Let so live that that will be noticed and seen by men. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight, we have very briefly and so feebly expressed something that belongs to us as sinners who have been redeemed, to be a part of the family of heaven and earth. What a privilege. And our Father, we pray that as we would consider this tonight and as we would recognize by our daily lives, we exhibit the realities of our being a part of the family of God, that it would make us take note in how we speak, how we live, in our conduct, in our conversation, and the example of our being consistently loving you. Bless this truth to our hearts tonight, we ask. And if there is some here who are not a part of this great family, may your Spirit so enlighten their mind and grant to them a heart of repentance for their sin and a knowledge and a faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.